degrees during the day, or 70 degrees, or 80 degrees, or 90 degrees, but every day you can walk on the beach.
I'm rubbing it in, right.
Wow. Well, I'm 6 months older since I last saw you. Funny thing is, you don't look any older now than you did when I left.
Same.
Yeah. My eyesight's going bad. Well, I did find that out. While I was in Florida, I went to an eye clinic, having a little issues, and I'm getting cataracts. So I'm going to have a little surgery on them one of these days. But right now, I'm okay. Another thing is, I think we came back poor. We drove down with a Cadillac, and we came back in a Buick. So anyway, that's the situation. If you see a white Buick out in the parking lot, that belongs to us. But good to see you.
Amen.
Right. Lord, you're a wonderful group of people, and we're thankful for you and your faithfulness. I know that Pastor David Warren and Pat were great, great people. I love them, and I know they served you well as too. And we have come back with needs, don't we? We have people with various physical needs, and we want to pray for them. Another report, on the way down, we went down around Thanksgiving and went to Chattanooga, where basically the Grimaki clan gathered at our grandson's home. Gavin, and Ruth knows Gavin because he was on the tour with you to Israel. And Gavin and his wife Sandy gave birth to little Liam, you might remember, in September. And we went down to see him in October, and then he was a preemie, and so we saw him then, and then went down to Florida. And then on the way back, we stopped and we saw him then on Sunday evening. And so we got to hold our very first great-grandchild, Liam Robert Gromacki, and he's doing very, very well. We saw him eat his first green bean. So that was a lot of fun. That was a lot of fun. And I don't know how much we updated you on this, but our daughter's daughter, Sarah, lives in West Palm Beach, and she and her husband, Britton, are there. And Sarah is pregnant with twins, identical twins. So she's had some issues. We found out there's a big difference between having identical twins and fraternal twins on the matter of nourishment and that type of thing. But so she's had a couple surgeries, and she's been in the hospital lately back home. And we might say this, that I think they'll take the babies any day now. We just don't know. The doctors would like her to keep the babies a little bit longer. Every day they're stronger, gain more weight. But one of these days we'll probably get that call that we have two great granddaughters. So we're looking forward to that experience as well. So it's quite a time in our family. Well, what are we going to do this year? I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians, but I'm going to give you a little background, try not to be too academic, that type of thing. And I want to take you to the book of Acts, just to give you some background to this book that we're going to be studying. Anybody been to the city of Corinth in your travels over to the Bible lands? Great. Yeah, good. Twice? And I just met the Crouches, and you've been to Corinth? Good. Good. On a Bible tour of, was it something like Paul's second or third missionary journey tour? Something like that? Where you retrace some of the steps? Was that it?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, right. My wife and I have been to Corinth a couple of times. But we know Corinth today as in the very southern part of Greece. And It was actually located on an isthmus that formed a little land bridge between the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea. And it's only about 40 miles west of Athens. And it was the capital in biblical times of the southern province called Achaia. Achaia, and you read about that in Scripture quite a bit. Sometimes they'll talk about Greece as being Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia is in the north, Achaia was in the south. Now, Paul went there during his second journey, but I want to take you to Acts 15 and just quickly walk you through. If you look at Acts 15 in verse 36, you have here the start of Paul's second missionary journey. He says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Remember how that Paul and Barnabas went into the region of what we call today modern Turkey and established a number of churches as both Jews and Gentiles came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so they had returned to their home church in Antioch there in verse 30 and simply gave a report of how God had worked in and through their lives. There's a little dissension between Paul and Barnabas about the advisability of taking John Mark on this second missionary journey. And Paul did not want to take him because John Mark had not finished the first journey. And so Barnabas took John Mark and went in one direction, and Paul then chose Silas in verse 40, and they went in another direction. Now, they went through the region of Turkey, as we are told, and there in verse 1 of chapter 16, they came to these little towns of Derbe and Lystra, and there they recruited Timothy to join the missionary team. So you have Paul, Silas, and Timothy now forming this missionary team on the second missionary journey. And we are told that they came down to verse 8. They came to this coastal town called Troas. They wanted to go, according to verse 7, they wanted to go into Bithynia, which was in northern Greece, and the Spirit of God said no. But in verse 9, Paul gets the direction of God, and it says, a man of Macedonia appeared in a vision and said, come on over to Macedonia and help us. And so it says, we sought to go to Macedonia in verse 10. Now, that is the first mention in the book of Acts of this personal pronoun, we. And you'll see we and us. And whenever you see that, the author tells us he was on that team. He was there. And who's the author?
Luke,
right. That's Luke. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and also the Gospel of Luke. So Luke joined the team. So you have Paul, Silas, Timothy. Now you got Luke going. And it says they came on over to Philippi in verse 12. And so you read there then about the beginning of the work of God in the city of Philippi. And believers got saved there and a little group formed the early church in Philippi. Then you come on over to Acts 17. The team went to Thessalonica. It says, now when they had passed, they came to Thessalonica. So Luke doesn't join them. He stops off there, and just Paul, Silas, and Timothy go on into Thessalonica. So that's in Acts 17. Now, at the end of this chapter in Acts 17, you'll read how that Paul goes to Athens by himself, leaving Silas and Timothy behind there in Thessalonica, giving them instructions to join him in the city of Athens. So in Acts 17, Paul goes to Athens. And again, how many of you have been to Athens? Probably the same people that went to Corinth have gone to Athens, right? Exactly. And that's a remarkable place, isn't it, to go to the Acropolis and go to Mars Hill. So Paul then moved on in Acts 18 to the city of Corinth, and he goes there all by himself. He doesn't wait for Silas and Timothy to join him in Athens. Apparently there was some delay. So Paul then goes on to Corinth. Now take a look at verse 1 in this Acts 18, verse 1. It says there that after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. As I mentioned, it's about 40 miles away. And there he found a certain Jew named Aquila. Aquila was born in Pontus. That's one of the regions of ancient Turkey, who had recently come from Italy. And he had come with his wife, Priscilla. And here we have this famous couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Because Claudius, the Roman emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. So the Roman emperor, Claudius, is anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish, expels the Jews from the city of Rome. And so Aquila, along with his wife Priscilla, leave, and they went to the city of Corinth. It says Paul came to them, and so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. There's where they get that idea of working in order to subsidize your ministry, to support your ministry, and that's what Paul did. Paul was not against working with his hands. In fact, many times in his writings, he talks about that fact that he labored with his own hands to support himself and even to support those on his missionary team, lest anybody think that he was going there to get free will offerings from them to live off them, that type of thing. Now, look what happens then in verse 4. It says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. So every Sabbath, Paul went to the synagogue, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And these Greeks are Gentiles who had converted to Judaism and who were worshiping the Lord God who made heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they are worshiping in the synagogue. Now, verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, here they come now. They finally leave Macedonia, where you have Philippi, you have Thessalonica, you have Berea, and they come on down and they join forces with Paul. It says, Paul was then compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, you have this. It says, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he's talking there about going to the pagan Gentiles. And again, if you folks have been there in Corinth, you realize they have pagan temples there. They had the Acropolis. And it was a very corrupt, immoral, idolatrous city. And so he preached there. It says he departed from there, that is the synagogue, and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, and his home was right next door to the synagogue, which I always got a kick out of. You know, there it is, right next door. Then it says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And I think that's a reference to these Gentiles. Saved out of pagan idolatry, immorality, hearing the precious truth that Christ loved them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What must I do to be saved?
Believe
on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they were. And notice that it says they were hearing, and they were baptized. Now the Lord then spoke to Paul in the night, saying, "Don't be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Now keep in mind what had happened to Paul during this second journey. Remember what happened in Philippi? He was beaten, imprisoned, wrongfully, and so on. And so he's hurting physically. It says, he then continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. What a great ministry, teaching the word of God among them. That's an example for any of us who are in a proactive ministry of preaching and teaching the word. Teaching the word of God among them. Telling them what God has said and what they must do about it. And he stays there for 1.5 years. That's a long time. If you go through the book of Acts, you won't find Paul staying very, very long in one place. But here he is for 1.5 years. Now there's going to be some persecution. Look at verse 12. It says, when Gallio, who was the proconsul of Achaia, he is this high government official ruling this Roman section of Greece in the south. When he was there, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Again, if you had been to Corinth, they took you to what was called the judgment seat or the bema seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." They're talking about the law of Moses. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names in your own law, look to yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. He said, this is a civil court, not a religious court. So he would have nothing to do with it. Now look at verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Now I take it that this Sosthenes is the ruler of the synagogue. He had taken the place of this Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, who got saved. And so these Greeks beat up on this Sosthenes, who had brought this case before Gallio. And it didn't matter to Gallio. No, it says he took notice, did not take notice of these things. Well, go ahead. He's not bothered by that. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave, and he was going to sail for Syria, and Syria is where his home church was at Antioch. And so he does go back. Now, come on down. He goes back to Syria. I want to take you to verse 23. We're still in Acts 18. And it says, he spent some time there in his home church of Antioch. Then he departed and went over the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. Now, this is the start of his third missionary journey. And in Acts 19, he goes to the city of Ephesus. And he will spend 3 years in the city of Ephesus. And it is there that he will write the book of 1 Corinthians. So, he's on the other side of the Aegean Sea in Ephesus, which is in Turkey, and he writes to the city of Corinth. Now, why does he do that? Well, he got some information that things weren't going so well in Corinth. When we read the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'll just quickly go over this, Apollos is mentioned. Apollos went to Corinth after Paul left there and got saved as he was led to the Lord through Aquila and Priscilla. Later on, he goes to Ephesus and joins with Paul. When Paul is in Ephesus, he gets a report. And I want to take you now to 1 Corinthians. Come on over to 1 Corinthians. And look at chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you probably found it before I did here. It's not my cataract, it's my thumb and fingers. All right, here we go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or divisions among you." So some members of the household of Chloe came from Corinth to Ephesus, and they said, "Paul, problems in Corinth, factions, strife, divisions, things are not going well. There's not oneness. There's not unity. Problems." And then, if you take a look at 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." So the church wrote a letter to Paul. We don't have it. But we know what was in that letter, because of what Paul writes from chapter 7 to the end. Now, let me try to bring it together. How did Paul get information? He got report from the house of Chloe. He probably talked to Apollos. And actually, over in chapter 16, it talks about three people who came to Paul from Corinth, and they brought a financial gift to help out in his ministry. And so in talking with them, he probably got eyewitness testimony as to what's going on, and they all agreed. It was credible. On top of that, the church sent a letter. It could have been sent along with the house of Chloe. Probably came along with those three guys who brought the money. And here was this letter. And they had a long list of issues, apparently issues in which they disagreed. And so Paul is busy, though, in Ephesus. He can't go over to Corinth. And so under the leadership of the Spirit of God, he does the next best thing. He takes the pen and begins to write. And that we have the result, 1 Corinthians. So the first six chapters are going to deal with content, subject matter, doctrinal and moral issues that came to him by word of mouth. And then from chapter 7 to the end, issues that were talked about in the letter. So that brings us then to this interesting question. What do you say to Christians who are having problems in their church? And what I see is this. First of all, you tell them who they are. Especially, you tell them who they are in Christ. And second, you thank God for them openly, as Paul does in print, and would be read to the entire congregation. You tell them who they are, and then you thank God for them. That doesn't often happen. And so let's take a look then at chapter 1 as Paul speaks to them. And notice how he starts off. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. That's what he was. No, we've been together now a number of summers and fall. Paul, of course, was an apostle. He was one who was directly called, appointed, selected by God, by Jesus Christ, to represent the Lord and to be sent away from him to preach and teach and perform miracles, which was the sign of authentication. Very few people bear the name apostle in the scriptures. And Paul knew that he was called to be an apostle. He tells us in Galatians, he did not become an apostle by men. He was not selected by vote. Remember how they selected Matthias in Acts 1? To replace Judas, they actually voted. And so Matthias got the vote. Nor by man, he was not appointed by an individual. Peter didn't say, Paul, you become an apostle. No. It came by the will of God. He had divine appointment. And so he says, I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And then notice this, and Sosthenes, our brother. Isn't that amazing? We think this is the same Sosthenes that we saw in the book of Acts 18, the chief ruler of the synagogue who was beaten by those Greeks after the government official said, I'm not going to try this case. Now, we don't have any record of him believing there in Acts 18. We are told that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed. But this man believes. Who led him to Christ? We don't know. But somehow, he must have come to Christ as Savior, a Jew, left the city, and came over to Ephesus, and here he is working with the Apostle Paul. Silas and Timothy have been dispatched elsewhere. They're not mentioned here, if you notice that. You would think Paul, you know, Silas and Timothy would be there, but they're not. So here, a new companion has joined Paul who knows the people in the city of Corinth, probably both sides, the civil side, the anti-Jew side, and now he's a believer. Now he says this to the readers. This is where he's telling them what they are. And let me say this. How many of you have ever been involved, I mean, in a real church split, division, problems? Just put up your hand. So you're the ornery ones then. Okay. Yeah. It's no fun, is it? No fun. That's for sure. By the way, how many of you have ever been involved in a real church plant? Maybe where this church got started, like in a house, and just with a few people, a few families. We have a few hands on that too, right? That's an interesting experience, isn't it? Right. And I've shared with you the great experience that Gloria and I had over in Washington Courthouse. So what is he going to say to these people? He says, first of all, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Folks, if you are a genuine believer, you belong to the church of God. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll tell you what, contentious deacons won't prevail against it. Voting church members won't prevail against it. They won't prevail against the church of God, which is made up of real believers, made one in Christ, that belong to the body of Christ, and Christ is the living head. We are the church of God. Local churches, in a sense, can be split. The church of God can never be split. Yeah, you might say, well, there's a division of believers, right? But you're not splitting really the church of God, because that oneness that every believer has in Christ is maintained by God in spite of friction between believers who are in there. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And that's why you have the Church of God, which is in Washington Heights, Dayton, the Church of God that's in Cedarville, the Church of God that's in Bangladesh. He says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We've mentioned this before, and we've seen it in Scripture, have we not, folks? Every single believer is sanctified. That's positional sanctified. God has set us apart when we trusted Christ as Savior. He set us apart unto himself forever and ever. We are positionally sanctified, which enables us to be called saints. And those Corinthians were saints, but as we know, they weren't very saintly. Their practice, their behavior, did not match their position, sad to say. And I think that's true today as it was then. It's true in all local church communities. When you read the epistles, they're there to correct people about how they live, how they believe, and that type of thing, how they relate. And so all of these issues are there. But you are saints. And you are saints with all who in every place and on the name, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. That is, over in Europe, Australia, Japan, the person calls upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. At that very moment, they are set apart, sanctified. They are now a saint. They are now a living member of the spiritual body of Christ, the true church. And we all have the same Lord. Although a lot of times believers don't act like that. But there's only one Lord and only one God and only one body, the true church. Now, so he's going to thank them. He goes now to the prayer. Take a look at this. And oh, we're going to have to stop. Let me end with this blessing as we come to chapter, as we come to 7 o'clock. It says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen this before. In every one of Paul's letters, grace and peace to you. Amen. How we need God's grace and how we need his peace. And I think many times we forget, don't we, that grace and peace don't come from ourselves. They don't come from mom and dad. They don't come from belonging to a community. It comes from our Lord alone, and we need his grace and peace every day. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, Lord bless you. It's good to be with you, and we will resume next week as we try to go through 1 Corinthians verse by verse. And I want to pray. I know Nancy is going through some experience. Is it Kay?
Yes,
Kay, right. Kay is going through some treatment. Is there anybody else who's going through medical treatments for a problem right now besides these two dear ladies? Well, let's just pray for them specifically as we close. Our Father, we pray for Nancy. We pray for Kay. We pray for their husbands, for Fred and for Roger. And we pray that in our group here, that we will support them. May we surround them with our love. May they realize that they're part of us. And help us, our Father, to hurt with them, to pray with them and for them. And we commit them into your loving care. We pray for healing, for good medical care. Bless them, strengthen them. May they be a real testimony to those around as they go through this experience. We thank you, our Father, for bringing us together again. And we pray for Pastor Dave and Pat as they're probably way out somewhere preaching, teaching. Thank you for them and what they have contributed to this body. So guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.